Anybody remember the verse or the two verses we talked about last week? Curious. Anybody remember? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Remember? Paul speaking, he says, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, good and acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. I challenged everyone last week to really look at their commitment to Christ. I mean, this phrase, I beseech you, happens only two times in the entire New Testament. Just two times. Only three times in the Bible. Two times. I beseech thee. It's like, listen, I'm begging you. This is something so important for you to understand. And what he's trying to tell you is you need to be totally committed to Christ. There's no such thing as a half commitment. You can't call yourself a disciple. Christ gave his all, and he requires us to give all to him. You have to have a mental and an emotional commitment to Christ that's sold out. It may not, your life's not going to be perfect, but in your head and in your heart, you need to realize that you are his. And everything about your life is meant for him. You got to be committed. And those that are committed, they're the ones that don't conform to the world, but they begin this process of transformation, which is the renewing of their mind, that they may prove the good and acceptable, perfect will of God for their lives. And it's so encouraging for me to know that I can know God's will for my life. Now, there's times where I'm not sure about, you know, a particular day or a particular season. But, I, you know, for the most part, I wake up and I'm like, you know, I'm his and I have a purpose for living. And it's not for myself, it's for others. You know, I live not to, you know, make things better for myself. I live to make things better for other people. That's what God's called me to do. That's what God's called all of us to do. And he gives us specific things. And you have to make a commitment, really. You have to maintain that heart commitment to be in that transformation. And the renewing of your mind we talked about was the reading of the Word. And I can't tell you, I beseech thee, brethren, to hear me. You have to read the Word. Remember? And we spoke about the two things that are in front of the tabernacle that was in the desert and later on in the temple. You had the brazen altar where there was fire and the shedding of blood. And then you had the laver, which was filled with water. In Christ, you need to understand, we always preach the blood. But Christ came with both blood and water. Remember when he hung on the cross and they were, you know, they weren't sure he was dead yet, and they put a spear into his side and it said, out came blood and water. See, blood redeems you and water washes you. And the one thing I just want to remind you of is even though you're saved and doing good works, every day that you live in this planet, on this planet, you get defiled, even as a believer. Turn on the TV, you're starting to be defiled, even doing good things. Look, those priests worked hours and hours every day doing good sacrifices, you know, sacrificing all those animals, getting sweaty and bloody. But before they could go in the tabernacle into the presence of Almighty God, they had to stop at the laver and they had to wash themselves. They were believers, but they had gotten defiled in doing the good works they were called to do. They were still dirty, defiled, and they came to the laver and they washed their face, their hands, their feet, and they got cleansed. And then they entered into the presence of the Lord refreshed and renewed. And that was in the Old Testament. And then we see with Jesus on the cross, out came blood and water. And Jesus Christ himself declared himself the Word of God. And believe it, I know, you read this, you know, there's still places in this Bible that it's hard for me to read. But it gets easier. And the more you read it, the more the connections are made. And, you know, I'm all for us being Spirit-filled, and I practice this. Lord, is there something you want me to read? What's on your heart? But you need to have a plan. And it's very easy to read through this book once a year. Very easy. Very easy. And look, I'm not preaching something I don't do myself. Sometime next week, I will have finished reading this Bible, the entire Bible, front to back for the first time this year. It makes a big difference. And then when you're turning on the TV or you're out in public and, you know, you're watching all the stuff on social media, all of a sudden you're like, no, that sounds nice, but it isn't nice. That sounds good, but it isn't good. And you start to know the Word, and the Word gets in you, and you stay clean. And it's going to become more and more important for believers to know the Word as time goes on. Read the end of the book. Revelation is not this big party. There's some tough times ahead, and the Bible says there's a time coming with even a portion of the elect will be led astray. And who knows if they'll ever get back. And you don't have to be a part of the portion of the elect to get led astray. And so, yeah, going to church is good. Getting sermons preached to you and things taught to you is absolutely necessary. It's important. I exist for a reason. But you need to be reading it and disciplining yourself to do it. Everyone in here takes a bath every day or close. Because you know, just a few days without, a bath, you start to smell. You can go a day without a bath and put on your second layer of deodorant. But, you try to do that the third day, and there's just something not right about it. You can know the will of God. Now, I talked to you about reading the Word, and now I want to talk to you about another basic thing. It's going to be so important as time goes on for believers in Christ, disciples of Christ, to maintain the basics. So I'm going to encourage you today in your prayer time, and I'm going to look at one of my favorite people in the Bible. Let's turn to Luke 10. I know I've talked about Mary of Bethany many, many, many times here. Let's go back and let's look at her. There's something we can learn from her. Jesus, when he started his ministry, right, he called the 12 apostles. He had 12 apostles in the beginning. And there were many more disciples. Believe it or not, there's more written about Mary of Bethany than almost any other disciple in the New Testament. There's more written about Mary of Bethany than 10 out of the 12 apostles in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Only Peter and John have more verbiage related to them than this lady, Mary of Bethany. There's something. She's the only person that got memorialized by Christ himself. It's interesting. Let's look at some familiar passages of Scripture. This is Luke 10. We're going to start at verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered. Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. That's a really good line to underline. Jesus has to be welcomed in your home. He's a gentleman. I mean, I've prayed prayers. God, just take over. Just take absolute control over me. There's been times like, just make me a robot. But he won't do that. He needs to be welcomed. He needs to know there's an open door policy. How many of you have people who can come right up to your house, and if they walk in, it doesn't bother you, right? Now, there may be some that they walk in that bothers you, but you have an open door policy with some people in your life. Jesus needs to be one of them. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, honestly, Martha gets a little bit more of a bad rap than she needs to. Okay? So Martha and Mary are sisters. Their brother was Lazarus. And Jesus loved them. He was very close with them. In fact, before he was crucified, he spent the evening with them. And, Mary served Christ. He loved her. There's no question she was saved. And honestly, we should all serve like Martha. We just need to know where to draw the line like Mary. That's the truth. Now, look where we find Mary in this story. Where's she at? She's at his feet. That's where you find Mary at Bethany. I'm sure she was helping Martha with the meal. Like, come on, ladies, if Jesus is coming to your home, you're going to be pulling out your best recipes, right? You're not going to be slopping down, you know, let's feed him some chili. You know, you're going to be thinking, you're not going to pulling out macaroni and cheese. You're going to, in your heart, like, well, I want to give him my best. We should all want to give him our best. And I'm sure Mary and Martha were in their kitchen going at it. What? Okay? You're not going to call out. You know, you can use Uber in some places to get McDonald's delivery. Like, it's bad enough to go through the drive-thru. You're going to actually get delivery from McDonald's. Tim's like, oh, that's, wish I came up with that idea. He's a piney. They're working away, and then Jesus gets there. And the moment Jesus arrives and he begins to speak, Mary leaves the kitchen, leaves the serving, and sits at his feet. Martha's troubled by this. She makes this request of Jesus, and he refuses. That's something to think about. You know, God's not going to do everything you ask him to do. Not every prayer you pray, not every request that you ask, even in the most righteous, holy-sounding way, will be answered. Because sometimes you're asking and praying things that aren't good. And it's this interesting thing. One thing is needed. Hearing the word. Knowing the word. So let me jump back up on the soapbox. Get in your Bibles and begin to read. Now, I don't want you to read it as if it's a task, something that you're going to do and then check off your to-do list. I want you to pick up your Bibles, hopefully daily, and you just say, Holy Spirit, oh, cleanse me. Holy Spirit, just wash me, teach me, strengthen me. Let this mean something. You pray that earnestly, it's going to happen. One thing is needed. It says, Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. What wasn't going to be taken away from her? What wasn't going to be taken away from her? Now listen, if Jesus is teaching his word, you're going to get something. And what Mary was going to get that day in wisdom, in understanding, encouragement, in the relationship would not be taken away. Would not be taken away. What she would hear, she would keep. We first find Mary of Bethany at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. Let's turn to John, chapter 11. Pretty sure. Now, if any of you have ever been to a funeral that I've officiated, you know that John chapter 11 is a very favorite story of mine. Now, this is John chapter 11. Lazarus has died. And Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus, hey, your friend died. Your friend died. And he stays away for a couple days, and when he finally comes into town, let's look at verse 20. It says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, look, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said yes to him. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. It says, then she went. And when she had said these things, she went away and she secretly told Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. There's no question Martha's saved. She's a believer. Christ loves her, and she does love Christ. Now let's look at Jesus' interaction with Mary that day. Let's look at verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Sounds familiar, huh? Listen, two sisters, two encounters with Christ. They say exactly the same thing. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Two sisters, they encounter the same Christ. One comes standing, has a dialogue face to face. There's truth that's shared, and she walks away. That was Martha. Mary comes to Christ, weeping. And she falls down at his feet. And somehow she moves the heart of God. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now everyone around thought that Jesus was weeping for his Lazarus. They said, "Wow, look how much he loved him. He wasn't crying for Lazarus. In 2 seconds he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead." He was crying with Mary. You're going to double scold him. I'm going to scold him. Jesus was crying with Mary. I want you to think about this. Two people, two saved people, two people had a relationship with Christ. Mary receives this level, this embrace. She didn't cry alone. I mean, Jesus, before he did this grandiose miracle, right? He put off the miracle to spend time with this one woman and to cry with her and say, "Look, you're not crying alone today. I love you. I'm here. I'm not walking away. You're going to rejoice in a second." But before, I mean, listen, if Jesus hadn't cried and he had said, "Mary, why don't you just suck it up? I'm here." I'm sure she would have been happy seeing her brother alive. I mean, but Jesus took the time to, you know, to kneel down with this woman who's at his feet crying, and she experienced something different than Martha. Both of them are saved. Both of them are loved by Christ. But one sister experienced just a deeper level of intimacy, received a different level of encouragement, a different depth of love, and she's at his feet. Now, the encouragement for all of us is, look, he loves us just as much as he loves Mary. I want to encourage you, there is a deeper level of relationship you can have with Christ. Wow. Let's turn a page to John 12. Starting verse 1. This is a story that's in every single gospel. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one. There's Martha serving again. You know? Serving was in her. Thank God for those that have that gift. That it's just in them. We have some here. You know, they just You gotta physically turn them off. You know? Sometimes I had to put a sign outside my driveway, "Steve, you're not welcome here today." One time I had my power washer was not working right, and "Steve, I'll come take a look at it." Then comes he, next thing I know, he's pulling out of my driveway with my power washer, a lawnmower, I don't know how many other things he had. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Now I want to turn to Mark 14 to end this story. Starting verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor," and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now get this. So Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. They're actually in the home of Simon the leper, probably Simon the former leper. So Jesus is hanging out with his three closest friends. Who knows? People very close to him. Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. You think this would be a happy time, right? But it wasn't. Jesus had been telling people, "Look, very soon I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to die." And, you know, people had a hard time accepting that and believing that. But here, I'm going to tell you, this was not one of these festive parties of celebration. They were in this house in preparation for his death. It was a very somber. It was probably one of those moments where you just don't know what to say. Martha was probably happy being in the kitchen cooking because she didn't have to come up with words. Here's Jesus sitting at the table with Lazarus. They're just sitting there. I kind of picture, you know, a room full of people, just a little bit uncomfortable, really not knowing what to say. And here comes Mary. You know, she had apparently gone to a room and she found this flask, this costly oil. Now, most theologians believe it was probably her diary. You know what a diary is? Back then, dowry, diary, dowry, diary. It's actually both. I looked it up. Diary, dowry. It's spelled D-I-A-R-Y in the Gospels. Anyway. This is something given to her from her father. You know, back then, you know, nowadays we joke that women look for men with money. Back then, men looked for women with money. And fathers would provide, you know, something. It could be a sum of money, it could be belongings, and for their daughters that would cause them to be attractive to men to marry. You know, you're a fine, prosperous woman. I think I'll marry you. She takes this thing. It's worth a year's wages. Just stop for a second. Think about what you make in 1 year. And it wasn't one of these things where it had like a twist top or a cork that you could unpop or unscrew and pour out a little bit. The only way to open it was to break it. And she breaks it and she pours the whole thing out. Everything. You got to understand this. She was basically saying, "I don't care if I get married. You know, I don't care of the loss." She poured out everything she had. And then she humbled herself. Women, seriously. Imagine taking your hair and cleaning someone's feet. Now, today we wear socks and shoes, but back then they wore sandals. They walked on dirt things and, you know, stepping in camel stuff. Remember, there were no cars back then. You had one, you know, one camel powered vehicle or one horse car powered vehicle. I mean, imagine what an act of humbleness and humility. Everyone else didn't know what to do. I mean, but it was a house filled of believers. One person who had been healed. One person who had been raised from the dead. I mean, you read the Gospels, and it's always Jesus doing something, right? Jesus is the one who goes out and does the healing. Jesus is the one who does the encouragement. He's the one saving. There's very few people that give back. And Mary of Bethany was one who gave back. And she's back at his feet. Back at his feet. I want to encourage you today. We need to give back. It's important that each of us pursue our relationship with the Lord with as much fervency as we can. I'm going to tell you, by being in the Word and in maintaining a really consistent, disciplined prayer life, where you're really, you know, pursuing a relationship with Him, it's important. It's good for you, but it's good for everyone else. I'm going to be here a couple more times before we leave, and I'm going to talk to you about some of the aspects of the church. But the truth is none of those things come into being until the individual members of the church really start pursuing their God and taking it seriously. Now, let's look at John chapter 20. I want to show you something. Look, I learned this a long time ago. My wife learned it a long time ago. The thing that makes me the best, a better husband or a better father, is my relationship with Christ. You know? We joke about it. There's, you know, obviously I'm not perfect, so I'm ornery and get grumpy or fatigued and have bad attitudes. And it's nice to have a wife who will come up to me and say, I think you need to go spend some time with Jesus. And she means it. She knows. She could sit there and argue with me and it ain't going to do anything. But she released, always has. I go away and spend an hour, a day, 3 days, 5 days in the Word for God. You know, it's like that one song that's just one touch from the King, it changes everything. It's funny, like in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Isn't it interesting that it, you know, make your commitment and then it says, get in the Word, be transformed with the renewing of your mind. That's something on the inside. Honestly, the greatest works that God does in your life are on the inside. So many people come to Christ, and we're at fault because when we go evangelize, we tell people, oh, you know, God will take care of everything in your life. He'll give you a job. He'll bring you money. He'll get you a spouse. You know, He's going to do everything. He doesn't just save you, but He's going to take care of all these things. And we get people from the very beginning looking on the outside. And what we really need to be telling people is, look, God loves you so much that He's going to start on the inside of you. And really, the biggest miracles in your life are going to be when you see the work He's done on the inside. When you realize that, wow, your mind is renewed. Your mind gets touched. You change the way you think. Your priorities change. The way you see things change. You know, have you ever had something in your life you thought was absolutely horrible? You're saying, that's got to be the devil. You're praying against it. And then you know what? You go spend some time with God and you realize, that's the best thing I ever needed. What happened? Do a little work on the inside. See differently. The basics are so important. It's by no accident, and I find it not funny at all, that the first person that Christ reveals himself to after when he comes back is Mary of Bethany. She goes looking. You know, her heart was, she wasn't even going to look to find a resurrected Lord. She was just going, I'm going to anoint his body. I'm going to take care of him. Took care of me while he lived. He's dead. I'm going to do everything I can to honor him. She wasn't going there looking to find a live Savior. And so she goes there looking, and there's Jesus, and he's standing there. For some reason, she doesn't recognize him. In verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And in these important words, "Whom are you seeking?" And that's really a big question I would ask for you today. Who are you seeking? You need to be seeking a who. Before you seek for an answer to prayer, before you seek for a blessing, before you seek for monetary gain or success in your career, before you seek for anything, you should be seeking for the whom. And honestly, when you find the whom, all those other things just fall into place. I'm not telling you life goes perfect. We are challenged all the time. Whom are you seeking? She supposed him to be the gardener, said to Sir, "If you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. The moment he said her name, she knew. Now, we live in a highly advanced technical world, so nowadays when people call you, you see their number, you know who's calling you most of the time. But there was a time, believe it or not, when you talked on the phone and you had to stand close to the wall if you wanted to spend an extra $5, you could get a 15-foot cord and you had a little bit more freedom. A little rotary dial, and you didn't know who was on the other phone. But you know what's interesting? We used to answer phones. Today we don't answer phones. We had a lot more faith back then. I mean, really, think about it. Back then the phone would ring, you didn't know who was on the phone. It was, hello. You know who it was. Nowadays, we're like, I don't know who that is. Or better yet, it's like, I know who that is. Back then, you know, I'd get a phone call, answer it up. I'd hear Doug. I knew it was my wife. She didn't have to announce herself, say, "Hey, this is your wife. This is the woman you married, devoted your life to. Doug." Yeah, everything okay? She recognized his voice. She recognized the way he said her name. You can have that. You don't get it by sitting in the pew or waking up every day and just putting in the minimal. Why do I recognize my wife's voice? Spend time with her. One of the biggest blessings of this missionary trip is I got my wife with me. She used to work nights as a nurse. I hated that. Spent time with her. I tell her I love her all the time, but I don't really have to because I want to be with her. You know, I would drop her off from a date. This is before we got married. Drop her off at her house, you know, 11:30, drive home. What do? I'd get into bed and I'd call her up. We both sit there and talk to each other. So we pass out and we drool water all over, you know, spit all over the bed. And you know. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. Come on, honey, you hang up. Nobody wanted to hang up. You can have this kind of relationship with Christ. Listen, you guys, we are flooded with, the enemy is so smart, he has saturated our lives with all these distractions. Just do yourself a favor, go home tonight, sit down, and just write down the things that you spend your free time on. Now you might say, well, I don't have really any free time. Just do it. I'm sure that everyone in this room could find a way, probably. Actually, I'm going to throw myself on the list. Everyone in this room, you could find an hour to spend in prayer and reading the Word every day. It's not hard. No way. No way. Yeah way. Yeah way. Yahweh. I wish I could tell you it's easy, but I'll tell you this. It is more than worth it. You can't outgive God. The effort you put in comes back to you 100 times fold. More. Biggest thing the churches need right now is disciplined disciples. Doesn't need more money. Doesn't need more bright ideas. It needs people that are going to really look themselves in the mirror and push aside all the stupid, lame excuses that they make that stand between them and a real relationship with God. And then get help and start swinging, just breaking those things to bits. And when you do that, life changes. You can know the Creator of all the universe. You can hear Him say your name. You can come to a place where you'll have absolute full assurance that you are always in His mind, always in His heart, and He is faithful even when you are not. When you come to Christ, it's all about getting in the beginning, getting life, forgiveness of sin. And then you come to a place where you realize the only way to live is for Him. And He knows how to better plan your life than you will ever. Whatever plans you have, His are better. If you trust Him, maybe it'll take you to a foreign country. Maybe it won't. Lord, I thank You for today. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You're in this place. And I pray. I'm thankful, God, that You love everyone here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would pester every person in this room that's been out of the Word, away from their relationship with You. I'm thankful, God, that You leave the 99 to find the one, and that, God, that You would keep the words that I'm saying rattling around in their brains and in their hearts till they can't take it anymore. I cry out, Lord God, for their submission, their brokenness. Lord, that they would just totally just give it to You, their lives. I thank You, God, for courage, for boldness. I thank You for Your love. I thank You, God, for changing things today in some people's lives. I'm thankful, Lord, that You're real. And God, that many people in here will begin to hear You say their name, even for the first time. Or that You'll restore, bring them back. I pray for every prodigal who's been pretending that they would find their way home. Lord, I'm thankful for the power to overcome all obstacles that stand in their way. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone wants prayer, I'll be up here for a while. I know it's chicken barbecue at Chesterfield. But if... Prior.